treat this morning. I get to introduce Clarence Mitchell, coming to us from Winnipeg. And he is a blessing. It's a gift. You know, the POC has him as a tool, I guess, as a resource to the churches in our denomination to be able to come and to share and also just help us bring wisdom with stewarding our finances. And so we're just thankful that you can be with us, Clarence. When I talked to him, I think it was like a year and a half ago or something like that, I was like, hey, when you can come, let me know. And I finally got a call a few months ago, and then I was talking the other day. He's like, I got churches right through till the new year. So we're blessed to be able to have you. Thank you. He's a busy guy. And he said he's trying to retire, and that's not working well, it sounds like. So I just want to invite, just as Clarence comes, there was a couple guys I talked to. We just have a little handout we want to give, one per family. Not everybody needs one, but just one per couple or individual. And we'll hand those out. And Clarence, why don't you come and just share? We're blessed to have you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Great. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day. Thank God for godly mothers. You guys have such an important role in the life of the family, in the life of the church, the life of the world that we live in. You should have a copy of that booklet, okay? Yeah. And that booklet just goes along with what I'm talking about. There was places to put answers in. We put the answers in for you. You may want to write something else in there as well. But there's also other stuff that you might be interested in using. So we're just thankful that you have that this morning. Our presentation's called Radical Stewardship. Okay? Let me start off with some scripture. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. It's quite a deal. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. Then he told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, and you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And it ends off by saying, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Just to pause there for a minute. The master commended the dishonest manager. You wonder how that works. But he commended him not because he was dishonest, but because he faced his situation and did something about it. Facing a situation and he did something about it. I want us to bring that into our finances, and I'll talk about that a little later. Six principles I want to deal with. Generally, most pastors deal with three, but let's deal with six this morning. Find the spot marked X. In other words, where are you financially? We're going to talk about setting financial goals. And of course, once you set a goal, you have to determine how to create that. That's what you call creating a financial plan. Manage your spending. We do a pretty good job helping people with the tithe, the 10% in our churches, but not very often have we gone over into that other 90%. And as we were singing this morning, like everything belongs to him, right? And we're just managers of it. So I wanted to go into the other 90% this morning as well. We're going to talk about retirement. Some of you here are retired. The rest of you wish you were. Doing the final touch is a very important part, and we'll talk about that a little later as well. But let's go back to the first one, finding the spot marked X. If you don't know where you are financially, how do you find that spot? Well, if you were going to a particular mall and you wanted to find the shoe store there, you could walk all the way around, but probably you would want to find out where you are. And so you go to that place where it says you are here. And from there, because you know where you are, you can navigate to where you want to go. The same is true with your finances. It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. So this is why we want to find the spot marked X. And if you're going to find that spot, you have to, first of all, be honest. You have to be open, like everything has to be on the table. There can be no surprises. Maybe even being thoughtful. How did I get to this spot? Now, whether you're doing well financially or not well financially, thinking things through might be a good exercise. When you talk about money, many people get emotional. But as I cross the country, I find that there are a lot of people who are anxious and concerned when it comes to talking about money. Even when you talk about money, relationships come into this. Money is one of the key issues why marriages break up. I kind of like this picture. It kind of says a lot in a little short time. Apparently, I've done something to upset you. I won't go any further there. You can talk to Pastor if you want. But let's go on. When you talk about money, let's get hopeful. The Bible has so much to say about the subject. In fact, God has given us more than 2,350 verses in the Bible to instruct us how to manage our money, assets, and resources. The topic of money is second only to the topic of love in the number of times the Word of God confronts the subject. Jesus said more about money and possessions than almost any other subject, dedicating over two-thirds of his parables to this subject. So money is talked about in the Bible. And because we believe the Bible, we need to talk about money, right? Let's come back to finding out where you are financially. We call it the double O law of finances. The first O relates to everything that you own. The second O relates to everything that you owe. Now, when you take one O from the other O, you get your net worth. And then maybe that's when some of you kind of say, But let's do an illustration here. Everything that we own, a house, automobiles, let's put some figures in there just for a sake. Okay, we have a house of about 200,000, automobiles about 30, an RV or about 40, some mutuals of 75, some RSPs and tax-free savings maybe about 60, saving account of about 5,000. Like, everything has to be there. So the total of what we own is 410,000. That's the first O. Now, the second is, how much do we owe? On our house, we still owe about 100,000. Automobiles, about 20,000. RV, getting a downer, $10,000, and loans. We don't have anything on our line of credit. We have about $10,000 on our credit card. Oh, remember, everything I said should be on mother-in-law. Don't forget her, okay? The total of what we owe is $145,000. So when you take what we own, take away from what we owe, we get our net worth. Now, you put your own figures in there. Find out really where you're at. Then we want to talk about principle number two, set some goals. You know where you are now, but you want to get to a different spot. And we're going to talk about short-term goals. We'll talk about long-term goals a little later. But I want to set some parameters for these goals. Goals need to be what we call specific. They need to be measurable. They need to be attainable, realistic, and within a certain time frame. And if you look at that acoustic, it's a smart thing to determine how you want to spend your money. So take the time to sit down and write out for yourself where you're wanting to go, what you're wanting to accomplish. And as you write it out, you'll have it before you. But after you do that, how do you get there? That's what you call creating a financial plan. In creating a financial plan, the first thing I want you to do is this: bring God into the situation. It's amazing how, as we read the Word of God and as we seek His face, God comes around and helps us. In fact, the Bible says it this way: commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. So often we will set, you know, everything to the Lord, but we kind of leave money in the background there. We need to bring everything to Him, okay? Second, get help from informed people and reliable resources. If you're struggling with some area, why don't you go to, you know, lawyers, financial advisors, financial counselors? Let them help you understand your situation and the alternatives of reaching and meeting that situation. The Bible says the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. So seeking help is for your benefit. Invoke the old McDonald law of economics. You know this one, don't you? The EIEIO.
E-I-E-I-O.
Oh, there it is.
And on this right. Farm, he had a dog.
Okay.
E-I-E-I-O.
All right. We're going to use those letters to set up a financial plan. The first E stands for how much money do you have to work with? What's your expected income? And we're going to talk about wages, pensions, investments. Let's put some figures in just to make this illustration work. This guy makes about $6,000 in wages. He has some investment income of $500. He rents out a part of storage. He gets about $15, does a bit of work on the side. He gets about $600. So his total expected income is $8,600. That's how much he has to work with. That's the first EI. The second EI, though, stands for how much money do you spend at a given month? Let's complete our illustration. So our tithe would be about $8,000. Do about 100 in offerings, food, clothing, etc. About 2,000, insurance and repairs about 500, investments 500 TFSA. So the debts about 4,250. So the amount his total expenses come to are about 8,600. So our expected income was that, our expenses were that. So our outcome. Now, before you think that that's bad, I wish I could get the people in our churches doing at least that good, not spending any more than they make. Okay? That's what you call a balanced portfolio. Now, if you want to better that bottom line, there's one of two ways you can do that. We call it the FIRE ordinance. You can better that bottom line if, first of all, you make more money. And you can be as creative as you want. You can work longer hours at your place of employment. You have a spouse to go out to work, and so you're a two-income family. You can find a need in your community to supply that service charge for it. So if you can make more money, your bottom line should come up. But often I hear this response: Pastor, that's not the way it works. The more I make, the more I spend, right? So the only other option you have is this: reduce expenses. Now, when it comes to reducing expenses, the first thing you have to tell me is, where will you cut back? What will you do without? We're not used to doing that in Canada, are we? We don't have a do without list. We have that wish list, you know, a bigger home, newer car, bigger toys for bigger boys, all that kind of stuff. But listen, if you're going to reduce expenses, you have to determine where you will cut back. Please don't come to me and ask me to determine that for you. You have in your workbook your income and your expenses. You need to determine that, because you would not believe if I told you where, right? Manage your spending. Important players in our lives, there's six of them. God, I have Revenue Canada. You know why I have them second? I don't care where you live in Canada, they're going to find you, okay? You and your family, important player in our life. Our employer, our creditors. Listen, we've received services and we've made debt. There always comes a time to pay, all right? And our neighbor. I want to look at each of these individually, but let's go to this one. God comes first. Come to Matthew 6 with me, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first his kingdom. What about this one? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Only verse in the Bible where God says, test me in this. I find that interesting. Tithing is more of a spiritual problem than it is of a financial problem. All right? This is the way I explain tithing. When you walk in accordance to the Word of God, you invite God in your world. When God's in your world, he works miracles because he's just that kind of a God. When you walk in disobedience to the Word of God, you're saying to God, hey, well, I can handle this. I can do it on my own. Okay? I kind of like to have God in my world, it says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Interesting. Walk in obedience, and God will bless you. Not only financially, but other ways as well. You'll find God's blessing. It's that first fruits that we give to God that allows him, and he takes care of the rest. Test me in this, God says. Test me in this. All right? I like this verse as well. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he determined in heart to give, not reluctantly or in compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. The principles of God's word are just as much in effect as the law of gravity, okay? It can be counted on. Want me to summarize that for you, that verse? Do as he says and he'll take care of you, okay? Do as he says, he'll take care of you. God comes first. Now I want to talk about the tax man. I have a tech at the national office who looks after my computers and stuff like that. I call him quite often. But he got his tax bill, and he wasn't very hot, very happy, so he sits down at his computer, and he thinks for a while, and he says, I'm canceling my subscription. Please remove my name from your mailing list. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. All right. Let me share with you, first of all, the good news. The government understands that charities and volunteers can do a far better service in social services than they can, okay? So they've made all kinds of concessions to encourage you and I to become involved in charitable giving. About 45% of what you give to your church will come back to you via tax receipt. Other tax laws allow us to give us, allow us to receive tax credits up to 75% of our taxable income, and an estate. When you give to your estate gives to a charity, they can claim the total 100%. Other laws are this: because we live in one of the best countries in the world, it's important that we pay our fair share of taxes. render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Let me encourage you, you know, get advice when it comes to this area. As tax savings, if you haven't want some things to consider in tax savings ideas, gifts to charities like stocks and that can be given to a charity. The PAOC has a foundation that they will help you and to manage your funds that you want to go with the Lord's work as you would direct them. Annuities, they pay out not only your lifetime but the lifetime of your spouse. All good areas to become involved in, or if you're interested, just talk to me about these areas and I'd be happy to talk with you on them. Let me go to you and your family. It's suggested that we should have an emergency fund of about 3 months set aside. Don't raise your hands, but how are you making out there? Emergencies always come at the wrong time, and when you don't have something set aside, then that's when you have to get into debt and then you have to start paying down debt. I'm told that 60% of Canadians live from paycheck to paycheck. 60% of us. Yet we live in one of the richest countries in the world. How do you put away money? Well, maybe, why don't you start considering an automatic transfer from your savings or your checking account to a savings account or a tax-free account? Do something about it. Start doing something so you don't spend it all. In fact, in the house of the wise, it says, the Bible says, our stores are choice foods and oils, but a foolish man devours all that he has. Let's go to our creditors. We've bought products, received services. The Bible says, the rich ruler over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. How do you get out of debt? The average household debt, it continues to rise while wages are almost stagnant. How to get out of debt? First of all, stop credit card spending or any form of borrowing. I know we all like using our credit cards, and there's no reason not to if you pay them off at the end of each month, okay? If you don't pay them off, then you're paying 24-26% up that far in interest, and two things keep you poor: taxes and interest. Have you ever sat down and figured out how much interest you pay in a given year? Don't, you'll cry. All right. Secondly, pay off debts charging the highest interest first. You can also write your creditors and explain your plan to pay your debt. In other words, let them know you're going to do something about it. Maybe you need to do lifestyle adjustments stop borrowing. Here's a thing to do. Why don't you develop a budget? On page 18 in that booklet, I think you'll find this page where it gives you some benchmarks to work by, and then you put your figures in there just to see how you're measuring up. In other words, invest in what's going on, get familiar with what you're doing, and it will be for your benefit. Work out a payback plan. Exercise self-discipline as a lifestyle. Why is it when we see something that we really like, but we don't have money for it, we'll buy it anyway? I know the mental gymnastics people go through. They say to themselves, well, everybody else has it, so. Or there'll never be a sale like this sale again. Or this one, look how much money I can save if I buy it now. They haven't figured in how much it costs to pay it off, right? Somebody put it this way: Canadians buy things they really don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. Yeah. Seek counsel. Learn to trust in God. You know, the Bible says the rich farmer who pulled down his barns and built greater ones, the Bible says that you can buy things, this. There never comes a time when you won't stop buying, but that doesn't bring contentment. See, contentment comes from a relationship with God, not from what you have, right? So learn to trust in God. Then I want to come to this area called neighbor. Christianity actually taught the world about true neighbors. Neighbor is found in the Bible about, in the New Testament, 17 times. But I want to come back to this portion of scripture that I read this morning. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Another translation said, and his Lord commended the unrighteous steward because he had done wisely. For the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of light. I say to you, make to yourselves friends by means of the manna of unrighteousness, in other words, by using money, that when it shall fail, you shall be received into eternal dwellings. You see, the people of the world serve their God, money, with more diligence, ingenuity, fervor, and passion than we who serve the true God. That's what it's saying. He goes on to say, serve God by using money for kingdom purposes, by laying up treasures in heaven, stewarding our time, talent, and treasure into eternal values. See, life isn't about us. We need to have an eternal focus. It's about our neighbors, our kids, our grandkids. It's about loving, giving, discipling, mentoring. It's about praying, fasting, sacrificing, yes, even suffering. It's about denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and following Christ. See, life's about pleasing God, heaven rejoicing. It's about hearing the words of the Master saying, well done. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? How much of our focus is so internal that we totally miss why God saved us? All right, I need to move on. I'm supposed to be giving a seminar, not preaching. Plan for retirement. These guys had a plan. But let me ask you, what's yours? I wish somebody had talked to me when I was a lot younger, okay? Let me show you a graph. Let me take a pen here. In 1961, 7% of the population was over the age of 65, and 42% of the population was under the age of 19. They tell us by 2031, 27% of the population will be over 65, and 14% will be under the age of 19. You see, CPP was never meant to be a retirement fund. It was meant to help out on retirement. When you pay your dues into CPP, it doesn't go into a little can with your name on it. It's paid out to seniors. Okay? As long as there's more money coming in than paying out, we're okay, but look at the graph. So maybe planning for retirement is something you should kind of grab a hold of, right? Let me cancel this pen here. Here's a retirement plan. Retirement ages 55, 65, 71. You can put whatever age you want there, but down here there's a goal. How much do you need to retire on per month? You need to put a figure in there, and I'm just writing 6,000 in there just for we have a figure. You put your own figure in there, okay? You see, when you retire, your Canada Pension Plan is going to pay out constant. Your old age security is going to pay out constant. Any pensions that you have will pay out constant. All right? Now, if that doesn't make up to your $6,000 a month, the only other option is called investments. And they pay out in a variable payout. RSPs, tax-free savings, real estate, da-da-da-da-da. The investment area is big, okay? And so we encourage you, listen, you need to talk to a financial advisor. You need to have somebody come alongside you. They can print out what your portfolio looks like in, you know, down the road, five to 10, 20 years down the road, and show you what it looks like. But you need to do this before you get that age. Okay? That age comes too quickly, right? Take advantage of compound interest. Michael, he put $1,000 aside when he was 25, and he paid that till he was 35. Jennifer put $1,000 aside when she was 35 to 45, and Sam put $1,000 aside from 55 to 65. Now, when Michael turned 65, he had a $1,400,000. Jennifer had $700,000. Sam had about $375,000. Compound interest works to your advantage, so start putting money aside as soon as you can, because you have the ability for that compound interest to work faster than us older guys do, okay? So take advantage of compound interest. Let me go on to final touches, estate planning. While you are here, you may need what we call a substitute decision maker in two areas. One is the area of personal care, and the other is the area of finances. If you become incapacitated, can't make decisions of your own, you need a legal document stating who can make those decisions for you. Of course, if you're married, your spouse. Well, but then you also need an alternate person, okay? And if you don't have those documents, we can help you with them, okay? They're called power of attorney documents for finances and health care directive for your health care area. Very important documents to have, okay? This guy said to his wife, just so you know, I never want to live in a vegetated state dependent on some machine. If that ever happens, just unplug me. And she says, what? Okay. Wasn't talking about that machine. All right, I need to go on. Some facts to consider. 3 out of 10 adults have a prepared will. Many say they don't have enough money to worry about it. Others say that they think they'll die if they write a will. I run into that one quite a bit. Yeah. Some are saying for wills are only for older people. And some of their people say, well, I got a lot of time. And you know what I say? Yeah, right. Listen. The Bible says, now listen. You who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We sort of have such a narrow focus in life, don't we? When do you need a will? You need a will if you're over the age of 18. You need a will if you're married or divorced. Okay, marriage and divorce changes the focus in some provinces. If you're a new parent, you definitely need a will. If you have special family concerns, they can be reflected in that document. If you want to give a gift to the Lord's work, that works as well, and there's a benefit to it. And you need to look at your document every 5 to 7 years, because you would be amazed how things change over time. I laugh at people who've pulled out their will that was 20 years old, and they thought, did we write that? Wills, advantages of having a wills, avoids family conflict at an emotional time of loss. Listen, I could tell you some interesting stories, but let me say it this way. I know of loving Christian families that became not so loving, and you guessed it, not so Christian, because mom and dad left nothing written behind, and the estate wasn't that big, all right? Controls your wishes regarding your assets, provides for special circumstances, secures the future of minor children. Listen, if you're parents of minor children, and both of you go at one time, you don't have a will, the kids become the property of the court. The court determines where that child or those children will go. They may pick the person you have in mind, but there's no guarantee. You need to have your own documents stating that. Allows you to designate some of your assets to the Lord's work, and you can save estate money if you have a will. If you die intestate without a will, the province has a document for you. And most of those documents are almost the same across the country. 50% goes to the spouse, about 50% goes to the kids. If there's not enough money to pay out the kids, the primary residence is sold. So where are you going to live? Okay? You need to have this document. Assets are tied up for years before things happen. You need to have a will document. If you want us to help you, here's what we would talk about. Who would be the primary and secondary executors? Who will be the guardian of your minor children? How do you want your assets distributed? Do you want some of your assets to support the Lord's work? Do you want to contact a lawyer? And we suggest that you do if you want to. Do it yourself or get some assistance. If you need us and want us to help, we can do that as well. We talk about two types of wills. One is the traditional, what we call the traditional. And I'll walk through this just quite quickly. When one spouse goes, everything goes to the other spouse. On the death of the second spouse, the first thing happens, an estate account is created, and taxes and debts are all paid, okay? And then whatever's left is distributed equally among the kids, or as you prefer. Let me ask you a question, though. How long do you think it takes your kids to spend what you've set aside in your 80, 85, now it's getting up into 90 years. How long do you think it takes them to spend it? Six months. And that's even long. The second one, we characterize it as what we call the charitable will. Let's do the first. The same thing happens. You know, one spouse goes, everything goes to the other spouse, and then an estate account is created. Debts and taxes are paid. But we encourage our church people, why don't you consider leaving something to the Lord's work? Like, you've supported the Lord's work all your life, but after you both go, why not? Why not? In doing that, you will lower taxes to be paid, okay? On the death of the second spouse, everything has to come into an estate account. Any income on that year is taxable. And we're finding that a lot of estates have a lot of RRSPs, and you bring those in at one time, they push your tax rate right out the roof. They lose almost half their estate to taxes. This would help to offset some, but there's also other ways you need to talk with your accountant about. A charitable will helps us reach lost. Like, the kingdom has all kinds of needs, okay? Reaching lost people, building churches, planting churches, equipping leaders, feeding the orphans, widows, and the hungry, even in Canada, all right? As well as around the world. So off comes, so when we suggest 10%. That's not a magic number, okay? You can use more or less, whatever you prefer. But whatever's left after that goes to family. But it kicks back into that donation kicks back into your estate a tax refund of about 40 to 50%, depending on what province you live in. A charitable will recognizes the blessing of God, expresses a personal philosophy of life as being a good steward and about laying up treasures in heaven, demonstrates values to family members left behind, provides a sense of self-satisfaction as we live out our days of service. Not only that, it helps to offset taxes, and God says, well done, good and faithful servant. If you don't have a document, Holly's going to take names of people who would like to have appointments. I'm here today and tomorrow, if we can see how that suits you. We appointments are here in the church. They're an hour in length, unless you're a single person, generally takes about a half hour. You both need to be there so that you can sign documents. There's also a form to fill out that will help us with your name, address, and all that kind of stuff. And it's a service that we provide for our people free of charge. Now, as soon as I say free of charge, the question goes, okay, what's the hold up? What's the hitch? There's nothing free, right? I'm looked after by the national office, and we look after our travel. They look after my travel and stuff like that. And when we come to a church, we ask them to help us with our expenses while here. Okay? So the church is investing in you as well, and that's why we can give you a free service. Okay? So if that's helpful to you, we'd be helpful, happy to sit down for a confidential private appointment and take your wishes and help you get these things in place. Bless you. Pastor, come and dismiss our people.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Clarence.